right, as they're leaving, go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 16. Open them up to Psalm 16 this morning. And we're going to look at, again, David, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel and learning of David's life. I came across this psalm. And again, this is a prayer or a meditation. In fact, that word Mitchum of David, that word Mitchum means prayer or meditation. And so we're going to see, again, David's heart. And I like to go back and look at and study David because he is a man that loved the Lord. And when the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, that's who we want to learn about. We want to find out, what does a man after God's own heart, think about God, and how does he relate to God? In this psalm, we see that we're going to see actually four different points of view, and this is really from David's perspective. And we're going to look and see how he looks above to God, how he also looks around at others. And then he looks at himself, and he looks at the future as well. These are the same things that we ought to do as well, having the perspective of David, understanding, number one, comes God, and then everything else into that. And, of course, we usually are last or should be last. So we're going to look at that in just a few moments. I'm going to ask you to stand if you found Psalm 16. Okay, Psalm 16. Go ahead and stand. All right. We're going to begin reading these 11 verses. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David and his ministry as we have the opportunity to study him and to see how he lived his life and also what he thought about you and what he thought about the things that were going on. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at a perspective of David or what he thinks on and how he relates to you, again reminding us of how we too have that personal relationship and that we too can relate to you and understand that you are the mighty God. You are the one that cares for us and loves us and provides for us and just takes care of us. And your desire is that we would come to you and that we too would look to you and trust you in all things. Father, I pray now you would guide and direct in each one of our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. You know, things to different people look different. Anybody ever heard about the optimist and the pessimist? You know, looking at the glass, whether it's half full or half empty. You know, some people look at a glass, say, oh, it's half empty. That would be the pessimist, the one who saw it and said, oh, that's half full. That's the optimist. And we think about that sometimes. And a pessimist, he might say something like this, if I don't try, I can't fail. So I'm not going to do anything, okay? The optimist would say, if I don't try, I can't win. So, you can see the difference. He's ready to do something. The pessimist complains because the rose bushes have thorns. And the optimist rejoices because the thorn bushes have roses. A little different perspective, right? The optimist counts his blessing. The pessimist discounts his. The pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, where the optimist, he sees the opportunity in every difficulty. And again, as we see this viewpoint, and we all have viewpoints, but when we trust Christ as our Savior, our viewpoint changes, or should. It's no longer looking through the eyes of our lives and what we believe and what we think and as in the past. But now we begin to study the Word of God. We learn what God thinks. And we start to think and look like Him, in a sense. And that is the goal, is it not? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That is our goal. And so we start thinking differently. When I got saved, I thought one way. Since I've been saved and studying the Word of God, I think about things differently. I still struggle with the old self, but there's new things that are coming along through the Word of God. He shows me and He helps me to ponder things. Sometimes it takes longer than others to realize that maybe I'm not doing the way God would want me to do it. But He does. He's merciful. He gives us grace. He gives us those opportunities. And in Psalm 16, we're going to see, just for a few moments, we're going to see David's perspective on things. Now, you could read all through all these Psalms, and you'll see a lot of this same thing, how he looks at things. He usually goes first to God, always to God. And again, that just reminds us that that's the first place we ought to go, always to God. As Christians, He is our authority. He is the one who loves us and cares for us, provides for us, and the one who will take care of us. So we see in verses 1 and 2, let's just read those, that David is looking above to God. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." I love those words, those personal pronouns he uses, "my Lord." He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." So here in these first two verses, we see that David is secure in his God. He knew what the source of his strength was. It was God. He was asking God here. He begins and he says, "Preserve me." And when you look that word up, preserve, in the Hebrew, it's the word shamar. Okay, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to hedge about. It means to guard, to protect, to attend to. In my in the definition, it has hedge about, and then it has parentheses, as with thorns. Anybody ever hear anybody pray a hedge of thorns about somebody, or pray a hedge about somebody? That's where it comes from this word preserve. David is asking God to put a hedge about him and protect him, that he can know that God is there for him, and nobody can get to him because they have to go through God first. And that's where we want in our lives. And as Christians, that's true. When we're walking close with God, you have to go through God to get to us. That's the way it works. God will put that hedge or preserve us and protect us in that sense. He goes on, he says, "For in thee do I put my trust." And that whole phrase, "for in thee do I put my trust," is another Hebrew word, which is kasa. And it gives the sense to flee for protection. It means to confide in. So David is asking for a hedge of protection to be about him, knowing that he can flee to God for that protection. That's where the protection comes from. And so he can look above to God and trust God for his life to sustain him. And he's a man that understands this. He's been in difficult situations many times in his life. He has had to physically run from Saul and others, and yet there's God with him always, preserving him, protecting him. And he's fleeing to God now and asking God to do these things. David knew he could confide in God. In Psalm 28:7, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth with song, and will I praise him." He knew that God could do all these things in his life and has done those. And really, when we have God's strength, we need no other. When we have the power of God in our lives, we have the strength that nobody else has, because that's the most powerful strength you can have. That's why when Jesus was talking to his disciples, we've mentioned many times, that they could do greater things, and he told them that they would do greater things later on in their lives, and they did. They turned the world upside down, in the book of Acts was said. And why did they do that? Because they had the power of God in their lives. And that's what we want as well, because God is the all-powerful. When God restated his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram," when Abram was 90 and, years old and 9, "the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God." He said, "I am it. I am the most powerful entity there is," if you will. He said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And he was telling him that I will guide you in this. I will give you the strength to be able to do this. And he wants to do the same thing in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31, he says, "He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary." and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what God can do for us as we look to Him and trust Him. Ephesians 6:10, as Paul is speaking there, and he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. He's talking about being protected or preserved, having the hedge about us that God wants to give to us. He began, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's where our strength resides. David understood this. He looked to God for this. He had confidence. Paul said this in Philippians 4:3. It's a reminder that Paul understood this and he lived this way. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." He knew what it was to live in the power of Christ. He was a man that suffered greatly. And his sufferings, he was glad to go through those sufferings. Why? Because it was in the power of Christ that he could do it. Even when he had that thorn in his flesh and he prayed three times and asked God to remove that, God told him, "My grace is sufficient." Paul was satisfied. He was satisfied that he would live with that the rest of his life, and it would be something that could be used to a greater extent than if he didn't have it. Why? Because it was in the power of God, and God left him in that situation. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10, says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This is the strength that God can give to us. This is where we always want to go, is to God first, to look to Him and to seek His face. David had a right relationship. Look at verse 2. It was personal. He said there, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Again, those personal pronouns. That word Lord there, it's the capital L, the small O, and the small R, and the small D. That is Adonai. And that's the proper name for God. And here he is speaking to God, and he's speaking to Him because he can. He has a communication line to Him. Those that are a child of God have a communication line to God. And it can be open if we'll just keep it open and talk to Him. He wants to talk to us. He wants to show us and guide us, as David understood in his life. That relationship today requires that we accept Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of that in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And that's so important that we have that relationship. How do you know you have that relationship? Because something changes in your life. Saying a prayer and nothing happened is an evidence of nothing happening. Because I believe, and I think you know this too, if you're saved, that something changed when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Something was different in your life at that point. You understood that you were no longer lost in your sins. You understood that Jesus died for you, and you put your faith in that. Faith is not seeing, but it's believing with all your heart that He died for you. And when you confessed your sins and you asked Him to save you, you agreed with God, that day He changed your life literally. Now, you look the same. Food tasted the same, probably. Everything looked the same on the outside. But something happened on the inside. It changed your heart. It changed the direction you were going. No longer did you have that self-serving desire. Now, you had it, but it started to wane. Even at the very beginning when you got saved, it started to wane because you probably wanted to find out more about God. And what's God plans for my life? What does He want to do with me? And that's what that relationship does. Paul, he was saved on the road to Damascus. You remember Paul? Paul, he was a man that loved God. He loved God. Yet he was killing and seeking out Christians, was he not? Why was he doing that? Because he wanted to please God. In his life, he thought these people were blasphemers. They need to be taken care of. And that day, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And he called him Lord. And he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You see, his life changed just like that. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to change us. So we have that personal relationship. So we know that we can rely on Him. Paul said, and seven times he used the two words, "my God." Because he had that personal relationship. Seven times when he wrote his letters, he said, "my God." And that's what we can claim today if we know Christ is our Savior. He's my God. Paul said in 2 Timothy, or wrote in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12, says, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." This is what David is saying. He's demonstrating his life. He's saying that God is preserving me. That's what I'm asking God to do, and I can flee to God. I can go to God, and that's where he wants me to be. I have a relationship. So important. But look at David. He knew that whatever goodness that he had in his life, it was never anything that could match God's goodness. He said in verse 2, in that last part, he said, my goodness extended not to thee. He's saying, my goodness doesn't match any thing to your goodness. And he really understood that he was inferior to God or toward God. And that's true of all of us. And that's something we all understand. Ecclesiastes 7:20 shares with us that, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We understand that we are inferior to God. He is the Almighty. He is the one who is strong. He's the one who can do all things, which we cannot unless we do it through him. And then as we think about ourselves compared to God, in Isaiah 64, 6, Isaiah writes, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." David, as he was looking to God, he realized who he was. He realized that he can place his confidence in God in his life. He understood that that God was first. And Jesus, when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he shared with the lawyers in Matthew chapter 22. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment." This is what David is really sharing. This is what David understands in his life. It is God who's first. But then he looks around at others. And that's important because that's kind of the way God has designed this plan. The plan is we put God first, we put others second, and then ourselves last. And that's kind of what David is doing here, is he's giving us his perspective. The very next two verses, he's talking about others. And that's amazing when you think about how this lays out. It makes perfect sense. But he looks around, and he was looking at others. God had used David, and he had an affection for those that love God. In verse 3, he says, "But." So what's that "but" for? It's for the fact that "my goodness extended not to thee." He says, "But," and he's saying his goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. He's saying, I am being good to these folks. I have a desire to help them, to encourage them, to just take care of them as well as I can. Remember, he is the king. He is over this kingdom, and he has the opportunity to do this. He said, in whom all my delight. And that's a Hebrew word that means pleasure, desire, a valuable thing. He thought these people were valuable. He saw them that way. They were pleasure, and he cared for them. We know many times we've seen how he loved folks, especially the Israelites. He loved Jonathan. Him and Jonathan were just like this, hand in hand. In fact, he made the statement that he loved Jonathan more than he could love any woman. He loved Jonathan that much. His heart was knit with Jonathan. Why? Because they were both seeking the Lord and both following the Lord, and that made a difference. He loved Saul. He never intended to hurt Saul. He never did. He lamented after Saul's death. He lamented after Abner's death. He lamented after Ishbosheth's death. He was upset that these people died. Why? Because he loved Israel. He loved those that are around him, those that were God's children. He loved them. He took care of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. He was brokenhearted over the children of his own children when they didn't do right. We saw that, and we will see that as we go through there. But this is the same love that we're to have to those that are around us. As Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment or greatest commandment? He shared with them that they were to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their mind. But then he told them what is the second one right after that. And he told them, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this is David's heart. This is where he's at. He doesn't have, obviously, the New Testament. He doesn't have these particular words. But he has a relationship with God. And in that relationship, God is speaking to him and teaching him and training him. And all through his life, he's looking to God and asking God. And God is challenging him to live this life. We're to love the brethren as well. It's amazing. In fact, Jesus called this a new commandment. In John chapter 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that's an amazing thought when you think about it. He said, this is a new commandment. In other words, it's like this is not the old commandment. This is not what was taught before. But here, David is experiencing this in his life. He does love the brethren. He does care for the brethren. He loves God. He loves others. And he wants to be a help to these people. But also, look at verse 4. He says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied." Who's he talking about here? He says, "That hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." He's talking about this fact that there are those who will not follow God. Those who are really opposed to God. Those who are worshiping idols, and they're doing their own thing. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, we read this morning, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. In fact, there in the New Testament, we're told to stay away from those things that go against God. And that's what David is practicing right here. He's saying, those things, I will not even mention those things. That's how important he thought it was. So he had a right perspective of others. The Bible teaches us we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It teaches us that wisdom comes from God. I need wisdom in my life. I need to understand what God wants me to do, because I'm going to do the wrong thing if I don't know what God wants me to do. If I do it on my own accord, if I think I'm wise and smart enough to figure it out, it doesn't happen. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." That's what we want, is understanding, to know like David knew. He knew his God. He had a personal relationship. But he also extended that to others. He wanted to help others and encourage them and to strengthen them. And he knew those that did not follow God, he was to stay away. Why? Because of their influence. The ungodly influence will change us to be more like them, and them not to be more like us. So for us, it's just a warning to keep ourselves from the world's philosophy, the devil's ploy, the lust of the flesh, and anybody and all those that promote it. So he looks around and he looks at others. He's looking to God. But then look at verse 5. He's looking at himself. He's relating himself to the Lord. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." He's talking about more of that personal relationship that he has, and God is on the throne in his life. You know, he's like a bee in the middle of a honeycomb. You know how a bee likes to fertilize that and bring that in? David's right there with God. He just wants to be with God close as he can. He's delighting in a relationship that he has. He's not pleased with himself, but he's pleased with what God can do in his life. And again, it's the same attitude that we should have as well. He tells us the Lord is his inheritance. Of course, that word there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Yahweh. And it's Jehovah, which is the natural Jewish name for God. And he looked forward to whatever the Lord would provide for him. He was taken care of, and he knew it. Even in the midst of trouble, he knew that God was there. He said in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." It's God who took care of him in this situation. We too can look to the Lord. We too know that he can provide for us. We too know that he will guide us and direct us in this life. We know that he's there for us. He says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You look at those words that are there and study those words out a little bit. It almost sounds like he's talking about the kingdom that God has given to him. The lines, they mean lines. and so boundaries possibly that the Lord has given him as a king. And he's got this goodly heritage, all of this that God has done. In fact, we know that David and his life, he is going to remain on the throne forever through Jesus Christ, as the Bible teaches us. Jesus is going to be on that throne, and he's going to be there forever and ever and ever, and he comes through the heritage of David. But the lines are fallen, and they're there for him, and he knows it's God who does that. We see in verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. If we think about that a little bit, he's talking about how the Lord has blessed him who hath given him counsel. Where did he get the counsel from? Well, he had the Old Testament, parts of it, but he had that personal relationship. In those days, God spoke to people as well. And so he had that personal relationship with God that he could talk to him and God could respond to him. And so he knew that he could walk in God's counsel. God is giving him counsel here. And then he says, my reins, that's really talking about, if you look at the word up, it means kidney or bowels or mind. It's what's in the inner self. And he's saying, my inner self in the night, I know what to do. Why? Because God has given me the counsel. I know how to respond. I know how to live because it's God who's given me that counsel. And he has helped me. It's just the same idea as that if we chew on Scripture or we meditate on Scripture and we know Scripture, that when we are apart and maybe by ourselves in the night or whatever, we know what God wants us to do. We can make choices on God's Word because we have studied it and meditated on it and know it. Because if we don't have that counsel, what we'll often do is not the right thing. Why? Because I think I'm pretty smart. I think I can figure this out on my own. I think this is what I want to do. And often it's not the counsel that God would give us. And that's what we seek, is God's counsel. And that's what David is saying, I have the counsel of God. And in my innermost being, I know in those night times or those night seasons what to do. He said in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's talking about always thinking of God, always ready to respond to him. That's sort of like when we talked about praying without ceasing. It's always having that mindset that you're in communication with God no matter where you're at and what you're doing. You don't leave him at home. You don't leave him at work. You take him wherever you go. And your mindset is you're in communication with him all the time. Again, it's not that you're on your knees praying, but you have that mindset as you're walking, as you're talking, as you're relating to other people. You meet somebody, you sit there and say, God, please help me to say the right words. Help me be the testimony you want me to be. That's communication with God all the time. And that's what he's doing. He wants to be prepared. God is always before him. And that's what we want, is God to be always before us. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who guides and directs our lives, if we let him. See, David, he was always seeking God. He's always seeking God and looking for his answers. If you just take your finger, if you have a Bible like mine, Psalm 11, look at verse 1. It says, in the Lord, David says, put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. In 12, he says, help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. 13 says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You see, he had a desire to hear from God. In chapter 14, 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So we can get a sense of David as he is talking to God. And in my thinking of this, he's always communing, always thinking, always there. Whatever situation he's in, when he has to make decisions, when he's in the heat of the battle, whatever it is, he's listening to God. And when he is not, he makes the mistakes. When he was on a roof, when kings should have been at battle, he failed that time. Because he wasn't in the place he should have been. God wasn't before him. He wasn't seeking God's face. He wasn't asking God if that was the right thing to do. Same thing happened when he carried the cart that one time. The ark in the cart. There are times in David's life where he didn't seek the Lord and he made mistakes. And that's what happens in my life. When I don't have God before me, when I'm not listening to his counsel, I too will make those mistakes because I have my own mind. I have my own thoughts. Although I would like my thoughts to be God's thoughts, they're not all there. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God loves those who seek him. He loves those who seek him. So what about those that don't seek him? You got to ask yourself, what does he think about that? In Psalm 63:1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You see how that looks, is that the most important thing in your life is God. Having God before you. Matthew 6:33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, the priority we see in David's life and the desire of what he wanted to do. So God's counsel has given David his direction in his life. And he's looking to God to continue to bless him and to help him. In verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at the right hand. I shall not be moved. I looked up that word, I shall, or the phrase, I shall not be moved. And in the Hebrew, it means to waver, to slip, shake, or fall. And what David is saying, I will not waver. I will not slip. I will not fall. And he's not saying it out of pride in himself, but he's saying it because God is with him and ever before him. It is God that's going to lift him up. It is God that's going to carry him through. It's God who puts the hedge of protection about him. It is God that's going to help him in this situation. It's the same that God wants to do for us. In Proverbs 25:26, that same word is used. It says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. That's that same word. Falling down is to waver, to slip. So a righteous man who wavers or slips or falls down in this sense is like a troubled fountain. A fountain that's broken, it's not working. And a corrupt spring, one that's been spoiled. Maybe it's poisonous, I don't know. But that's what he's saying there. He says, I am in this situation. David knew this. Paul knew this. That's why Paul, he could say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. David had a firm foundation. In Psalm 18:2, David said, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength. Well, there's a lot of things there, a lot of adjectives that he's talking about. This is God in his life. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's the strength. And he says, in whom I will trust. And then he says, my buckler. Think about that. That I think of safety. I didn't look the word up, but I think when you're buckled into Christ, you're with him right there. You're keeping close ties with him. And he says, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. We can see his heart. We can see what he thinks. First, he puts God and he looks to God. Then he looks to others, but he also looks to his relationship, himself and God. And that's what we want to do, is look to God. We want to look at others, but we also want to make sure that our relationship is on solid ground with God, that we too are putting him first, that we too are looking to him and trusting him in our decisions, trusting him what we do, and talking to him, communicating, keeping the lines open all the time. Be ready to talk to him. Right now you could talk to him. Lord, give me something today. And nobody else can hear that, but God can hear it. He wants to hear from us. We're his children. We're those that are to walk with him and have that close relationship. Closer than your wife or your best friend. That's how that relationship should be. In fact, Jesus ought to be your best friend if you want. And that's where we ought to be. And that's the struggle for us sometimes, because sometimes we do leave him. Sometimes we don't think about him. And I'm sure David was in that position many times as well. But if we put God in the center where he needs to be, it'll bring us joy like no other. You can be happy. You can have a good time. But there's nothing like joy. When I think of joy, I think about that peace that passeth all understanding. Knowing you're right where God wants you to be, doing his will. Why? Because you are communing with him. He's communing with you. And you have that relationship, and you know you do. I'll tell you, when you don't have it, your heart ought to yearn for it. It ought to yearn. Why? Because your spirit bears witness with his spirit, the Bible says, as those that are born again. And that ought to be a yearning for us to have a hunger to find out what God wants in our lives. And again, that's what David is demonstrating. He knew his relationship was one that was solid on firm foundation. He said, therefore, in verse 9, my heart is glad, talking about that joy, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He had the greatest of hope because he had the greatest Savior. Verse 10, he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That word hell is the Hebrew word sheol, and it means Hades, or the world of the dead. And he could say those words because of that relationship he had with God. The same relationship that we have today. If we are born again, we know that we're going to have everlasting life, as the Bible teaches us. That we will spend eternity with God. Yes, this old body might end up in the ground, but this spirit is going to be with the Lord, and one day this body is going to match up with that spirit. I don't know how all that's going to take place, but it's going to happen. And I know that. Why? Because I know whom I have believed in. I know who I am trusting, and you do as well. And that's what David is sharing, that he knows this. He's thinking of the future, knowing that his future is secure. He says in verse 10, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And that's amazing there. The Holy One, that word means properly, kind, pious. It's talking about a saint. Okay? This has greater implications than we're talking about right now. But David, he knew that if he was to die, he had the confidence that God would not leave him in the grave. He knew the Lord would not, that he would not see corruption. That word corruption is the pit. That's what it means in the word in the Hebrew. But this verse does have prophetic implications as well. And Peter preached about that. We're not going to go there today, but you can look this up in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Peter is quoting these verses, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. This is one of those Masonic Psalms that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those things that is a type, if you will, and it's related. And Peter is going to relate this in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. When you get the chance, go back and look at that. But we can be assured that we're going to be with our Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read earlier, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. I like that word know. It's not guesswork. It's not happen chance or stance or by chance, that you can know it. And the day you got saved and you started being discipled, you realized that you were secure in that relationship, and you know where you're going to spend eternity. You're not guessing. And if you're walking close with God and you're communing close with God, you will not lose that. But there is a warning in Peter that if we do not add those precious promises that God has given to us, those things that he mentions there, we might become blind and forget that we've ever been forgiven of our sins, it says. So that's why it's so important to commune with God and be on those terms of talking with him all the time and allow him to talk to you as well. So he summed up all of this in verse 11. He summed up his trust. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. And he's talking about living. Taking those steps that are ordered by the Lord. And he realizes that God is able to do this, and he is able to do it as well as long as he's trusting. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. As long as he stays in the presence of God. How do we stay in the presence of God? Walking with God, having that close relationship, talking to him and him talking to us, and us being obedient to it. That's how we stay in the presence of God. And that's where we want to be. Everybody in this room would say, if you asked them point blank, if they would tell you honestly, and you said, do you want to be in the God's will? They would say, absolutely. And maybe even some of us in this room would say, I know I'm in God's will today. Because I'm communing with God all the time. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing the things the Bible teaches. I'm not leaning to my own understanding, but I'm acknowledging the Lord. You can say that. That's a wonderful thing, too. That's a testimony for all of us to aspire to. But he will show you the path. In Psalm 119:105, the Bible teaches us the word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if we come in the presence, there is full joy. In John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus is speaking, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus told us we can have that joy. Go back and read John chapter 15, and you'll see what he's talking about. He says something about keeping his commandments. Those are the things that are going to bring us joy. They're going to encourage us. It's always Jesus, others, and yourself. God will continue to give us pleasure. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God wants to do that for us today. Just like David. As David is looking, he's looking to God. He's looking to others. He's looking to himself and how God is working in his life. But he's also looking toward the future. That's where my hope lies. Is in what Jesus Christ has done. And I would guess you would say the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words today, and we thank you for David, a man who the Bible has told us he's a man after your own heart. He's a man that understood what it was to commune with you and to walk with you. Father, help each one of us to grow closer to you, to look to you and trust you in every area of our lives, knowing that your plan is much better than ours. That your direction is always the right direction. Well, thank you for how you move in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
314. Please stand as you turn to I Am Thine, O Lord, 314.